First of all, I don't know, is anyone recording it on the CDs back here? If not, I will just not use the lapel mic. Okay. Let me do that then. The reason I'm saying this is that we are in the process of switching to a new way of recording the sermons. Let me show you here. Okay. If you go to our website, it's kind of small up there, isn't it? But there's a this is on the mobile version. There's one of the choices there is media, and my last sermon in Galatians is now recorded there, and you can listen to it either on the site itself or download the MP3 file itself. So I'm wondering how comfortable is everyone with going to the website to listen to the sermons that are there? Those who are comfortable with it, if you could raise your hands. Those who are not all that comfortable doing it that way, let me see your hands as well. We have one person, okay? And we have a lot of abstentions, it sounds like. Okay, so that's a work in progress. More will be to be discussed with this. Boy, I wish I could. My phone all of a sudden stopped doing landscape. Does everyone see that picture up there? What does it look like to you? A bridge to nowhere. That's exactly what it is. This was kind of It was well publicized in the news a few years ago. It's a bridge in Alaska that there were some big plans about making this bridge that was going to somehow help lots of things, and they got halfway through building it and then just kind of stopped, and so now we just have this bridge that goes off to literally nowhere. I'm going to be talking today a little bit about stopping. Starting something and then deciding, or somehow we get distracted and we don't follow through with it. I guess I've got to confess a little something here. People who do this irritate me to no end. I'm starting to discover that a lot of the values I hold dear in my life are really a reaction to somebody else. I have a problem committing to things because if there's one thing I don't want to be, is the kind of person who starts something and doesn't finish it, because I do not like it when I see other people do that. So Bridge to Nowhere was an example of that. We're going to be looking at a passage. I'm still preaching through the book of Galatians. So we are now in Galatians chapter 3. I want to read the first few verses of Galatians chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So I ask again, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by works of the law or by believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. I want to remind us of the context. What I've preached from Galatians so far. What we just finished up in chapter 2, Paul was emphasizing that we are justified not by works of the law. We are justified rather by faith. I apologize for those who have heard me do this before, but there's at least one new person here who hasn't heard me say this, so I want to make sure they understand this piece. You know, God instituted two ways of being justified, two ways of being acceptable to Him, two ways of being saved. One of the ways, which is completely legitimate, completely good, is called the law. And the system of law works like this. Somebody help me out. Do what is right and receive the reward. Do what is wrong and you get punished. Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? That is a completely good system. It is completely God-given. That is a legitimate way of being acceptable to God. Do what is right. There is another system that God also instituted called the system of grace. And the system of grace works how? Do what is right and receive the punishment. And what's the other part of it? Do what is wrong and receive the reward. That is the system of grace. Now, system of grace, we just learned in chapter 2. The reason why that doesn't result in us, you know, accepting Christ and say, whoa, do what's wrong and receive rewards. So, hey, let me just really, let me live it up here and do everything that's wrong because I know that's what's going to be rewarded. Well, Paul just finished saying, the issue is when we're living in grace, it's not me who's living here. I've died, and Christ is living in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me. That's what gets expressed in our, you know, in how we live. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God. And this, the Holy Spirit is who is in control of our daily lives. That's why when you look at someone who is living by grace, you don't see them sinning all over the place. You see the righteous behavior, but you know what? It's not their righteous behavior you're seeing. It's Christ in them who is the hope of glory. So, We can choose to either rely on the system of law to be acceptable to God, or we can choose to rely on the system of grace to be acceptable to God. The Galatians, Paul is saying, you started with grace. The system of grace works by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is who, why this is all possible. What we rely on when we're living by grace is not us doing the right thing, is us getting out of the way of the Holy Spirit doing the right thing. Having the Holy Spirit, all the energy, all of the effort is done by the Holy Spirit living in us. All the energy in the system of law for doing the right thing is us. We're the ones who have to make sure we do everything right. We have to work hard at it. That is the flesh. So Paul is saying, after beginning by means of the Spirit, why are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? You see, the Galatians were once again returning to relying on works of the law, even though they had been saved by grace. They had been saved by trying to get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit live in their lives. Now, all of a sudden, now they want to go back to the law. Why is that? This passage doesn't really explain why the Galatians wanted to do that, but I have some ideas. I want to share some ideas of why it would be attractive to someone after they have been saved by the grace of God. Saved not because they are so righteous, but because He is so righteous. Saved not because I have done the right things enough to be acceptable to God, because I know I haven't. After I've been saved by saying, God, I've messed up, and I need you in my life. After I begin that way, why would I return to the law? Well, some of this is coming from my own experience. And I'm just going to share you the process of why, after beginning in the Spirit, we might want to return to the flesh. See, the first step of the process is we realized we've failed. We need forgiveness. We've come to a point of our life, and this is talking about when we come to Christ and accept Him as our Savior, when we become Christians. We do that because on some level we realize I've messed up. I need something more than what I've experienced. You know, some people never get to that point. Some people think, well, you know, I'm living my life pretty good. In fact, I think I'm better than most people. There's one prominent politician I can think of right now who is, I remember him saying, I've never done anything that I regret. I've never done anything that I'm ashamed of. Praise God to him. But if we never see ourselves as ever needing, that we've ever failed, or at least not failed enough that we think that we need something more, we'll never get to the point of turning to Christ as our Savior. The first thing that happens is that we realize, man, I'm in trouble, and I need Jesus. We accept Him as your Savior. At that point in our life, we're seeking His grace. God, I know I've messed up. I know I have sinned, and I am coming to You, Lord. I'm accepting You as my Savior. I know you died on the cross for my sins, and that is what I'm begging you for, your grace, to work in my life. And right at that point, we know we don't have what it takes in ourselves to save ourselves. We know that we need the Holy Spirit for salvation. We know we need the Holy Spirit in our lives to make us a new person. And at that point, we decide that we don't want to repeat the same sins that we used to do in the past. We know I don't want to go back to that. I don't want to have my life be living the way I had been living. So far, so good. So we accept Christ and we want to change our lives. So we start to notice, after we accept Christ, that His Holy Spirit really has changed us. We start to see that our behavior really has improved. Praise God. That's a wonderful thing. Everyone with me so far? Can you identify with that? And then the next step is we start to think that the reason why we are behaving so much better is that now we are one of the righteous people. You see, now I'm behaving right, and I'm not like I used to be like back then. Now, the reason why I don't cuss and drink and mess up is because I've decided not to cuss and drink and mess up. We decide that our behavior is because I am now one of the good people. We start to believe that we are responsible for our new way of life. See, God saved me, but you know, I had to do something about it. So I had to change my life. I've done that. Just look at the things I used to do and what I'm doing now. See, I am now one of the good people. And I did this because I decided I wanted to do something better. I'm responsible. I'm responsible for why my life is so much better than it used to be. Anyone with me so far? Okay. The next step in the process is every once in a while we mess up. Well, let me back up a little bit. So we see our life is we're behaving much better, and we start to rely on spiritual disciplines to improve our righteous behavior. How do I want to be even more righteous, be even better? You know, the Bible says to pray, so let me pray a whole lot. The Bible says to study the Word, so let me study the Word a lot. And in my case, I decided, the Bible says to hide your Word in your heart. I said, memorizing the Bible is something that the Bible is saying that I should do. So I worked really hard at memorizing the Bible. You probably heard me say this before. I decided that I was going to memorize the entire New Testament before I reached the age of 40. And I was on track to do that. I made it through about a third of the New Testament, where I memorized. I could quote a book all in one setting. And so then I said, you know what? I probably should not only do the New Testament, I should work on some of the Old Testament too, instead of waiting till after I'm 40. So I started in the book of Proverbs as well. So I was really on track. I think if I kept up that pace, I'd have quite a bit of the Bible under my belt now, is memorizing, being able to quote it. So that was a spiritual discipline, something I was working at so that I would not sin. See, there was one verse I was relying on in Psalms 119. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And so my not sinning, the way I looked at that, depended on me doing the hard work of memorizing Scripture. Is anyone with me so far? Spiritual disciplines is what I was relying on to improve my righteous behavior. See, every once in a while, maybe there's an exception in this room here today. Maybe there is. But if you're like me, even after you accepted Christ, you'll find that sometimes you mess up. Sometimes you sin. So the next step of the process is when we mess up, we believe that we have earned the right to be forgiven for that mistake because we've earned that because we've worked so hard to improve the way we have already. People ought to understand. Don't you see how much I've improved? I should be granted forgiveness. And I should be granted forgiveness because I've worked so hard at doing what is right, because I've improved so much. And it's unfair of you to hold this little mistake against me. Is anyone with me so far? Have you experienced that for yourselves? You see, that's the next step of the process here of returning to relying on the law. And the next step is, I guess part of this, when we mess up, when we sin, we tend to see our sins as reasonable reactions to others' sins against us. See, the real problem is not that I said something unkind to sister so-and-so. The real problem is that she is such a jerk. The real problem is how she messed up. The real problem is how much she is bothering me. That's the real problem. And me saying something unkind is just a reasonable reaction to other people's sins. That's the next step in relying on the law. My little sins really should not be held, I should not be held accountable for that. That's not what you should look at. You should look at this person over here who's being mean to me. That's the problem. Are you with me yet? Another step in the process is, well, we end up thinking, you know what? I'm really the victim here. I'm the victim. I'm working so hard at doing what is right, at obeying God, and man, people are always on me. Life is hard. And, you know, nobody gives me what I really deserve. We see ourselves as victims of other people's sins instead of being the perpetrators of our own sin. Anybody with me so far? So what we do is we work hard at doing what is right, and as much as possible, We avoid doing what is wrong. Can anyone identify with that? That is the next step in the process of returning to the system of law. As a Christian, after we started in grace, that's what we get focused on, is doing as much as possible what is right and avoiding as much as possible doing what is wrong. See, the problem with that is that we end up precisely avoiding the grace of God. See, God's grace is only, and let me underline the word only there. God's grace is only, it's exclusive, it's only shown to sinners. God does not give grace to the righteous. He does not give grace to the righteous. The righteous have earned their reward already. They don't need God to reward them anymore. God only shows grace to sinners. When we avoid at all costs, work very hard at avoiding sin, avoiding seeing ourselves as sinners, we are avoiding the grace of God. Is anyone with me so far? We start to see, we start to see more and more things around us that are wrong. We become more and more stringent in our patterns. You see, if we're relying on the law, we might look at ourselves and go, oh my, you know, maybe good stewardship of my body might mean I should change my diet. I should only eat bulgur wheat and not this processed stuff. I really should fast at least once a day because that's not only in the Bible, but it's healthy for my body. Do you know people like this who get very particular about something in their life that is good? It's a good discipline. When we're relying on the law, we see more and more of this, and we start to do more and more of being stringent about our patterns. And we become more and more judgmental of those who don't do the same things. You see, we start looking at other Christians who are like what we were 2 months ago before we had this new insight about what God wants us to do. And we say, you know, did you know God is telling you you need to do X, Y, Z? And they say, God ain't telling me that. And we go, oh, in our minds, they're just not really serious about obeying God the way I am. We get judgmental of those who don't do the same things we do. Now, and by the time we're at that point, we are fully back into relying on the law. See, the part of the thing that attracts us to doing that, do you see how it's sort of a natural progression? How it can just happen without us maybe even knowing it happens. The part of the attraction of returning to the law is that we get to take credit for our good behavior. And we want that credit. We want people to see us as good people. We want people to see us as the kind of people who are working hard at doing right. That's why it's attractive. Another thing why it's attractive to return to the law is we don't have to feel shame about doing what's wrong because we don't do anything wrong. If you don't do anything wrong, you don't have to feel ashamed of it. So anything that people might point out to us as what we're wrong, we immediately shift the focus, but look at what I'm doing right. That's the important thing. And that's what we're comfortable with. That's the attraction of returning to the system of law. Let me read again what Paul says to the Galatians. Who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, by doing right things? Or did you receive the Spirit by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, you're now trying to finish by means of the flesh? We've become like that bridge. Start off great, but then it ends to nowhere. So, what does it look like for someone who remains in grace, remains in the position of relying on God's grace? Well, this is what it looks like. Starting from the very beginning, first of all, we realize we've sinned, that our lives have become something that we don't appreciate, we don't like, we know God doesn't like it, so we accept Christ as our Savior. We know we need the grace of God, and so we depend on Him. We beg Him for His grace. We rely on the Holy Spirit for regeneration, which is exactly what I said before, right? So far, we're exactly the same. We decide we don't want to repeat the mistakes from the past. We don't want to sin, just like those who end up relying on law also. But here's where it goes different. Those who rely on grace realize that I'm still so weak, there is no way I can stop myself from sinning. When we realize that even after I've become a Christian, I'm still a sinner. And I still cannot live the kind of life that God expects of me, that He wants of me, that He's commanded of me. I still do not have the strength in myself to do that. So we decide to beg God to give us the strength to behave the way He wants us to. We ask Him, Lord, help me, because I cannot do this on my own power. And God sends His Spirit. Still, again, every day, God gives us His Spirit, and God reproduces Christ's behavior in us. And we are very aware that I couldn't do this. And it still happened. Somehow, it still happened. We become grateful to God for Christ's behavior showing itself in us. And our behavior starts to change. People start to notice. And we inside ourselves know what they're seeing is really not me. They're seeing something different than what I know I am. But it's happening. And that's a great thing. We become very grateful to God for that. And we also start to notice, you know, there are other sins that I haven't yet. I haven't yet even looked at. I haven't surrendered. I've ignored. And some of them I didn't even know about. But now they're becoming aware to me. maybe through God's word, maybe through other Christians who say, I don't know if you notice this, but do you ever see this here in the Bible? Oh, it says this. Oh, you mean I'm not supposed to be doing that? Ay, ay, ay. We become aware of our sins that we have not yet stopped doing. And once again, we're aware that I don't have the strength to change this either. I still do not have the strength in myself to do this. You know, I think God is kind to us. If He were to reveal to us all the ways that we need to change all at once, oh, my lands, we would be so discouraged. So God, I believe, chooses to reveal it to us piece by piece so that we don't get crushed. As we're walking in this path of grace, God reveals more and more of just how sinful we really are still, how sinful we have been. But you know, we don't have to feel shame about it. Because God says, I want to give you the strength for that too. I loved you when you didn't even know that you were doing that wrong. And look what I've already done for you. I'm still here for you. I showered rain on you when you didn't even know that you needed me for the rain. I showered grace upon you when you weren't even seeking it. And now you know this is another sin that I would like to change. We become more and more aware of those. And we become more and more dependent on the Holy Spirit. Because these things that God shows us are so enormously overwhelming. You know, let me give you an example of that. I am beginning to see just the enormity of the greatest commandment. Jesus was asked specifically, what is the greatest commandments? You know, God had all kinds of commandments. He said, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, don't steal, don't murder, and then you got to come to the Feast of the Tabernacles, you got to have this sacrifice, you have that sacrifice, and you many, many commandments. And Jesus said, the greatest commandment is that you love God with all your heart, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. You know, the more I live on this planet Earth, that is completely impossible for me to do. Completely impossible. Every time I sin, I know it's because I don't love God's ways more than I love my ways. Every time I think of what I'm going to be doing 5 years from now, I think in terms of what's going to make me more comfortable, not what's going to make God more glorified. I do not love God with all my strength. I do not love God with all my heart. There are things that are more important to me than God, many times. And I certainly do not love my neighbor as myself. There are still people who get under my skin. There are some people who do some things that I have nothing but disdain for. But you know, God looks at those very same people. And He loves them. Why don't I love them? It's much bigger a much bigger task than I am capable of doing. See, the command, you ever tried to tell somebody to love me? Hey, you know, you ought to be loving me. There's a couple that I'm aware of that I performed their wedding ceremony. And right now, one of them is feeling so powerless because no matter what this person does, he can't get the other person to love him. What can I do to make you love me? Have you ever been in that position? To tell someone to love me doesn't quite work, does it? But that's exactly what God did to me. He's telling me the greatest command, love me. That is why I need the Holy Spirit. Because I'm not capable of doing that on my own. I need Him inside of me, doing something other than what I would do. We seek more and more ways if we're living in the grace. We seek more and more ways to surrender more and more sins to God. Our sins that we discover in ourselves aren't reasons to feel shame, aren't reasons to hide and pretend they're not there. They become reasons why we need to rely once again and still and even greater on the Holy Spirit. They become opportunities for grace. And in a sense, if we're really in the right place, we are excited to see somewhere where we're messing up, where we're still not obeying God the way He wants us to, because you know what? That just shows I'm still the kind of person that Christ came for. Jesus said, one of my favorite verses in the Bible right now is when Jesus said, I have not come to the world to save the righteous, but I've come to save sinners. Whenever I find more and more of myself that's sinful, I remember that verse. This proves I'm still one of these people that Jesus came for. This is just proof more and more that I'm God's special chosen person. If I could have avoided this sin, if I were like so-and-so over there who can't understand why I'm doing this, because that's not something they do, they don't need the grace for that I do. Christ came to earth for people like me. We become more interested in how we are perpetrators of sin in our lives, rather than interested in how we are victims of other people's sin. One thing I've noticed in the Grace Group, sometimes when we become first aware of a sin in our lives and we start talking about it, we say, well, yeah, I'm angry, and let me tell you why. And we are much more interested in sharing how other people have mistreated us to make us angry. But the more we share, the more we come to grips with relying on God's grace, the more that doesn't even interest us anymore. The real issue is, me. My reaction to whatever it is they're doing. That's what's really important. That's what I'm interested in, because that's where I can get more of His grace. We are less interested in how we are victims and more interested in how we are perpetrators, and perpetrators that are still in need and still receiving the grace of God. I'm at the point now where the kind of people I like to be with, the kind of people I enjoy talking to, are people who know that they're sinners. People who know that they don't have it all together. The people who know there are still things in their lives that they're still messing up with, and they're not trying to sugarcoat, not trying to blame their actions on somebody else. But why does that attract me? Because that's who I want to be. There are still sins in my life that are much easier. You confront me, you talk to me about them, and I'll immediately divert and say, well, the real issue is something over here, and I'm not all the way there yet. I still need to depend on the grace of God even more than I do now. But that's where my interest is. I don't know if there's anybody in this room today who has never yet approached God on the basis of relying on His grace rather than relying on how good we are and how hard we work at doing what's right. I don't know if there's anybody in this room who has not yet come to the point where you've decided you need to accept Christ as your Savior. I'm going to get maybe the next sermon in the book of Galatians, or maybe the one after that, probably the second one, is the lessons that the law is supposed to teach us, the stoichia. I don't know if there's anybody in this room today who have learned the lesson. We've come to the point where we know that we've messed up and there's no way we can save ourselves. If that's true of you today, I want to invite you to join us who are relying on His grace at this point. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank You that before we knew we needed Your grace, You gave us grace. Before we had the inkling that we were not good enough in Your sight, You still allowed us to live. You still gave us good things, even then, Lord. We thank You, Lord, that You have sent Your Son to die for our sins, and that even after we accept Christ as our Savior, You still show us grace for sins that we weren't even aware of in ourselves. You still show us grace when we don't even ask for it. We praise You for that, Lord, but we are asking right now for Your grace, Your continued grace, for the sins that still exist in us. Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would take control of our daily lives today, first of all, this day, Sunday of this week. And I pray, Father, that the rest of this week, You will also, day by day, give us more mercy, give us more grace, give us more power to live up to what You want us to be, Father. And I pray, Father, I thank You, Lord, that whatever good is in us is because of You. It is You. Just living Your life through us, Father. We get to observe, we get to participate to some degree in the miracles that you perform in our lives day by day by day. We thank you for that, Lord. I pray that you would increase our tolerance, our kindness towards people around us who are sinners. I pray, Father, that as the book of Philippians says, that our tolerance will be made known. And that's what people will notice about us. Father, I pray that that is what happens this week. And that people will be interested in your grace by what they see happen in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When you, before you leave today, tell someone, grace to you and peace through our Lord Jesus Christ.